reading from John chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. John 3, verses 1 through 8. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit."
As Simon Peter once said at the Transfiguration, it is good for us to be here. We have a beautiful day, accommodating weather, and a congregation full of smiling and happy faces. It's a good day to be here with those of like mind and faith. And as is so often the case, we are graced with a number of visitors this morning. Please know that you are very much welcome. We're so pleased that you're with us and hope that you'll come back every time you may have opportunity. We're especially glad to have Brother Heath Stapleton, his wife and daughter, with us today from Brown Trail School of Preaching. He did a wonderful job during the class period of informing us of the work going on, the good and promising, inspiring work going on at the Brown Trail School of Preaching. We appreciate him, the good work he's doing, and appreciate that work of which we are proud to be a part, even as we speak. It's always encouraging to see people involved in getting the gospel out to the world that so desperately needs that good news. As you've heard said before, there's no news like good news. And there is no good news like the gospel, which means glad tidings or good news. And I suppose the best thing about the good news of the gospel is the fact, personally speaking, it changes us dramatically from the inside out. Various New Testament words are used to describe this effect the good news has upon those who respond to it. The Bible talks about the word conversion and being converted. Peter will say in Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, "Repent and be converted that your sins might be blotted out." And of course you convert from one thing to another. We were in sin, now we are involved in salvation. We were in the world, now we're in the kingdom. We had no hope, now we have all the hope with those of like mind and faith, the one hope of our calling, which gives us reason to live and purpose in dying. And so, yes, it's a wonderful time of conversion. The most common word used is salvation. "The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men," Paul writes in Titus 2 and verse 11. And, of course, you might remember the words of Jesus in Mark 16, verse 16, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." And of course that begs the question, saved from what and toward what? We're saved again from sin and toward a relationship with God, which we so desperately, because of our own sins, have been in need of. There's the word redemption. Paul will write in Ephesians chapter 1 that we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins. We've been bought with a price and bought back from sin, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And a similar idea to this is the word reconciliation. We're reconciled to God by the death of His Son, Paul will say in Romans chapter 5 and verse 9. Reconcile, suggesting the fact that we have been alienated, we have been removed from the presence of, we have been separated from, but now we've been brought back together, reconciled with God once again because of Christ. And yet, as impressive as all these terms are describing the wonderful effects of the gospel, there perhaps is no word or phrase or image that's better, more personally describes this idea than that expressed in our text this morning in John chapter 3. Jesus is speaking to a man named Nicodemus. This isn't the first. Well, it is the first, it's not the last time we'll read about him in the gospel narratives. He was not just an ordinary fellow. He was the elite of the elite. He was one of the Pharisees, a teacher of the law, one that should know things of the past, things of history, things in his own law concerning prophecies now fulfilled in Christ. And he begins his conversation with Christ by admitting the fact, no man can do these miracles you're doing except God be with him. But still he misses a most important matter here when he fails to recognize the fact that what he needs is what everybody needs. Not just a slight do-over, not just a better understanding of Scripture or Old Testament history. Not just a little bit better life lived before God, but he needs a complete, not makeover, but do-over. Like everybody, he must start from scratch, start from ground zero, and begin his life all over again. And Christ describes that with the words born again. This picture of the new birth, yes, it involves salvation, it involves redemption, it involves reconciliation, it involves forgiveness, but by and large it describes that birth of the inner man starting from ground zero, from the core of ourselves upward, and it's a chance, an opportunity, a wonderful privilege to say goodbye to all the past, not just I'll do better, I'll try harder, but say goodbye to the old past and putting on the new man, starting a whole new life as if the past had never existed. That concept was one which made perfect sense to someone like Saul of Tarsus, who needed so desperately to turn his life around, who had persecuted Christians, made havoc of the church, and now was told by Ananias in Acts 22 and verse 16, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Well, of course, somebody like that would need to be completely able to start over again. But it's not just for somebody like Saul of Tarsus. It's also for somebody like Nicodemus. And if you'd put both those men side by side, and it's not a bad comparison, by the way, because a contemporary among the Pharisees with Nicodemus was a man named Gamaliel. And the Apostle Paul had been brought up under the feet of the teaching of this Pharisaic teacher, Gamaliel. And so it's not a strain on logic or understanding to put Paul and Nicodemus side by side. Paul now is Saul. And from the outside looking in, for the moment, it would seem to be what a stark and a dramatic contrast. But that's because we know more about Saul than we know about Nicodemus. And we know Nicodemus had, we're not sure what exactly ended up happening in the final analysis with Nicodemus, but he was moving in the right direction while Saul, it seemed, would soon move in the wrong direction. But that being said, from our perspective of understanding, we think of Nicodemus as a teacher of the law who was revered for his understanding, his knowledge, his insight, his maturity, his clout, as it were, in the ways of God. If anybody would be close to the kingdom, it would seem to be Nicodemus. And if anybody would seem to be far, far away, it would be a man doing his best to destroy the kingdom. Saul of Tarsus, who, as we referenced a moment ago in Acts chapter 8, was making havoc of the church. Who was, in the words of the Lord on Damascus Road in Acts 9, actually persecuting the Lord in his persecuting of the Christians and the church of which they were members. And we might say, well, Saul has a long way to go. And Nicodemus just has a short way to go. But that's the wrong way to look at the whole matter. That is misunderstanding the whole concept of the good news of the gospel. Whether it might seem to others you have a mile to catch up or an inch to make up, makes no difference, because from God's perspective, we're all much more than a mile away. And what everybody needs is not just a cleanup or a makeup or a makeover or a do-over, but a starting all over, a new birth. Because of sin, everybody needs some way to erase, expunge the past as if it never happened. Now, you might be ahead of me here. You might be thinking, well, Saul, when he became Paul, he made reference to his past. He will say, I'm not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church. Those words in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And you're exactly right there. But I'll remind you, that's the way Paul saw himself. That's not the way that God saw Paul. Yes, sin forgiven still leaves its scars in our own minds sometimes. We need to work in ourselves to understand what forgiveness really looks like and means. But from God's perspective, and that's the only one that matters, when one is born again, sins are wiped clean. In fact, Paul's own words. If any man be in Christ, and here's the reference to the new creature, the new birth. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That was true for Saul of Tarsus. It could have been, perhaps was, we're not sure. True of somebody like Nicodemus. And what that says to you and to me, to all of us, whether we are seemingly, from the perspective of anybody else, too far to be reclaimed, too lost to be saved, too wrong to become right, there is hope for us. It doesn't matter who we are, where we come from, what we've done, what others think of us. In Christ, there's a way back for everybody, even the worst of us. But it also tells us that even the best of us have to start over again. Even the best of us. And here to Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, a Pharisee, that sect that had set themselves apart from the rest of his own people, for the purpose of keeping the law, misguided as he was and as they were, Jesus tells him, you, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. Now, there's two aspects of this I'd like to bring up with you before our time is over this morning. The first is the blessing of it. But the flip side of that is the responsibility of it. And we can't accept the one without enjoining the other, because they go together scripturally. And we've talked a bit about the blessing of it. The blessing is you have a man named Saul who's now Paul, the gospel preacher, who, obeying the words of God through Ananias, arises and is baptized and has his sins washed away. A man who was lost and now is saved, who has no hope, that has the very hope of heaven that makes not ashamed. Here we have someone set for heaven that was doomed and damned for hell. That's the blessing. And that's perhaps the emphasis we most like to think about. When you picture in your mind's eye that time of baptism, and you see a body going down and coming back up. You see a body going down and coming back up. But you know what's happened there is that in the mind of God, the obligation of sin has been taken away. The stain of sin has been removed. Sin itself has been expunged, all of it, every bit of it. And one comes up from those waters of baptism, a new babe in Christ, one cleansed of sin and now completely right before God because of what Christ has done. What a blessing that is. Because the only reason that we are kept from God and kept out of heaven is because of sin. And the only reason we are away from God and doomed for hell is because of sin. But now, in the waters of baptism, as the Bible teaches, this heart full of faith that's turned from sin, confessed that faith, is now baptized to have those sins, as it were, washed away. That's the blessing of it. But that blessing also carries with it a responsibility. There's the old things are passed away part of it. And then the all things are become new part of it. And that means that, yes, with the Lord's help, with the instruction of Scripture, with hopefully the fellowship and encouragement of other saints, all that being said, it depends upon our choice to continue living the new life in Christ. We have to have a responsible life in Christ. Live for Him. Live like Him. The new birth means nothing if we're born again to nothing but the old life. If it's just a regurgitation of what we always have been doing with the added aspect of a body getting wet. Unless it's a real changed life, there's no real new birth. I'll remind you of a wonderful passage in the book of Colossians where Paul has referenced the burial of baptism in chapter 2. And he begins by saying in chapter 3, if you then are risen with Christ, and of course the picture there is being raised from the waters of baptism, been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things in the earth, for you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you appear also with Him in glory. And then he talks about sins that have to be put to death. The old King James uses the word mortified. And in place of those sins, you put on the new man, renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. These Christ-like attributes of love and kindness, forgiveness. And above all these things, love, which is the bond of perfection. What Paul is saying is when you get up from the waters of baptism, you're expected to live a different life because you're seeing things differently. You're making different decisions. You're leading a whole different life and lifestyle. In the absence of that responsibility, the blessing falls flat. In fact, the whole idea of that just is nonsensical. That one would enjoy the wonderful blessings of forgiveness, only to continue living the same life lived before. Nonsensical, absurd. Well, listen to Paul in Romans 6. What shall we say then? Now, he's just been discussing the last few chapters the wonderful grace of God that is available and saves all of those that come to him by Christ. Because all have sinned, all need salvation. He says in Romans 6 and verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, I've updated my translation like many of you. I grew up in the King James, and now I've moved all the way up to the New King James. But some things just in my mind sound better in the old King James language. When Paul asked that question rhetorically, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we who are dead to sin live any longer therein? Well, Peter puts it in even more graphic terms. In 2 Peter chapter 2, toward the end of that chapter, where he paints the picture of a dog. Turn your ears off if you want to for a moment. A dog returning to his own vomit again. I warned you. And to a sow, to her wallowing in the mire. Now, why is Peter using language like that? To show how serious this subject is. Someone cleansed, enjoying the blessings of the new birth, and still choosing rather to live the old life. So what does that mean for us? It means we have to live up to the name we wear. We live like Christ. We didn't before, now we do. It means we are truly disciples, those who learn and imitate our master, which is, again, Christ. It means we are saints and sanctified, set apart from our old lives, from the world, from our old way of thinking, from the devil's temptations, set apart, again, to Christ. Didn't he say, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness in Matthew 6 and verse 33? And didn't Paul say we should offer our bodies as living sacrifices in Romans 12 and verse 1? We're expected to live lives patterned after the life of Christ. That means in terms of ethics, in terms of morality, and in terms of honesty, integrity, in terms of kindness and forgiveness. We live like Christ. And all I'm saying this morning is that we enjoy the idea of new birth because that is the core of the gospel message. And we enjoy thinking about the blessings that gospel offers. But with those blessings come responsibility of choices we make to do our best with God's help by God's grace to live like his son Jesus Christ. May God bless all of us in that endeavor. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, all the blessings we've talked about are yours in the gospel. If you're but in faith in Christ as God's Son, turn away from sins, confess that faith before men, and as we've just mentioned, have your sins washed away in the waters of baptism. Or maybe you've done that, but you know, others know, you've walked away, you need to come back. If so, what better time to do so than now? And come as together we stand and sing.